Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're kicking off a new series this morning that's going to go throughout the fall that we're calling Take Heart. And it's rooted in John's Gospel, in the words that Jesus said in John 16. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Or the way the Message puts it, in this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. Anyone have trials or difficulties or sorrows? Okay, well, most of you, there's not too many who are in denial this morning. That's good. We're becoming real. Over the next few weeks, we want to look at what encouragement looks like in the church as a whole, in our own lives. What does it look like when we're discouraged and the type of encouragement that we need, or we're the ones offering encouragement? But let me pray as we dig in. Father God, every single person here this morning has come in with their own stuff. And you're the one who knows what that is. My prayer today is that you would meet each person here right where they are. Whether they're discouraged or anxious or fearful, feeling broken and disappointed. Maybe needing to offer encouragement. Or maybe life is just going great and they're here to say thank you, God. In all of those situations and probably a billion more, you are more than adequate to the task of meeting us here. And so we ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to dig in by talking a little bit about discouragement before we get to encouragement. So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is I'm giving you permission today to feel discouraged. Jesus invites us to come to the table just as we are. And we can't receive His healing and His hope if we pretend that we're not discouraged. A discouraged person is one who's lost their courage. And maybe you've lost your courage to try again, to take a step of faith, or maybe even to roll out of bed first thing in the morning, or in some cases to even go on living. Discouragement runs the gamut from some little things to some really big, huge things. And some of you know what that's like at the deepest level. And I think all of us can relate to that feeling at some end of the spectrum of feeling discouraged, to be deprived of courage, of hope, of confidence. And if you've been reading the Psalms with us, you've seen the psalmist crying out to God in discouragement. Now that's a reoccurring theme there. Some of you have been in churches where they've told you that it's a sin to be discouraged. You know, just follow Jesus. There's no reason ever to feel any, even the least bit discouraged. Except those churches aren't reading the Bible. Because if you read the scriptures, you see Jesus was discouraged. There was times when he was frustrated and discouraged that his disciples weren't living up to his call and his expectation. When he was hanging on the cross, he asked God, Father God, why have you forsaken me? Or we have Paul coming to the church in Corinth in weakness and trembling and much fear. That sounds like a little undercurrent of discouragement there. Or David often says, he's not only in the Psalms, but in other places in the Old Testament, I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. Job says, why didn't I die at birth? If that's not being discouraged, Peter breaks down after denying three times that he knew Jesus. There are these stories throughout the scriptures of great people of faith having a bad day or having a very long time of feeling bad, of calling out and saying, I just can't take it anymore. It's a normal human predicament. You get to be discouraged. You get to feel discouraged. That's my gift to you today. You're welcome for that. Yet in the midst of living out this gift of discouragement, we know that God is there in the middle of it. We may not know that up here. We have a cognitive sense of that's true, but we don't always feel it. We're not always deeply aware of it. It can get so deep that sometimes we don't think God's here, and we don't feel His presence, and God can seem to be so very far away. And that's one of the things we want to be looking at in the coming weeks. So where do you find encouragement? How do you find encouragement? My first recommendation is you don't Google it. Do not Google how to find encouragement. Because what you're going to do is you're going to find a whole bunch of YouTube videos of various people, of ministers and psychiatrists and a whole ton of people saying, you got this. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do it. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can have courage in the face of discouragement. How helpful is that? I am discouraged. I'm down in the dumps. I have no courage. Well, just have courage. Not very helpful, is it? A lot of the times the stuff that people throw out is just not real. Because they're not willing to engage at the deepest level of what it means to be discouraged. Just skimming the surface. Don't want to get too close to the messy realities of life or acknowledge that discouragement is part of the normal human condition. And often it just makes things worse. Because if you're feeling discouraged and some friend, a counselor or a minister or someone comes along and says, don't be discouraged, just trust in God. And you feel even more discouraged after that because you realize you can't do that because the discouragement runs so deep. So what does discouragement look like? How do we respond to it? What are the things we should do and shouldn't do? There's a tendency to minimize discouragement, both on YouTube and in real life. It's so easy. We want to quickly say, believe in the Lord, claim victory over it, mostly because we don't know what else to do. And we need to get better than that. We need to get beyond that. And so I want to tell you a real life story of discouragement to help us think a little bit about what a helpful and Christ-like response might be in the face of extreme discouragement. I don't know this person personally, but I know somebody who does know them personally, so it's their story. It's the kind of story where we really don't know what to say or respond to. Let's call this guy Jerry. Jerry's in his late 50s. He's a passionate, creative, athletic, funny guy. He's worked with kids in the court system for years. He's mentored them. He's taken them camping and canoeing. He's invested in their lives far outside the courtroom. He's worked as a therapist, as a friend of the court. He's lived overseas and helped plant a couple of churches. He's really lived towards that goal of making Jesus' priorities his priorities. He's been a lifelong athlete. He's played and coached tennis at the college university level. He's an avid runner. He's a barefoot water skier. He's in great physical shape. His resting heartbeat is around 45, which for some of you would mean you're dead. But he's one of those guys with a ton of energy. He's intense. He's passionate. He works hard. He and his wife have been married for 35 years. They've got 3 kids, 6 grandkids, and he just loves them. About 5 years ago, Jerry started having foot problems. And about a year later, he was diagnosed with a rare condition called complex regional pain syndrome. With CRPS, the process of pain communication between the afflicted limb and the brain gets all confused. And it's a perplexing disease, even to the medical community. And so he's got this persistent pain in his left leg and his left foot all the time, this burning and aching, followed by periods of extreme cold and numbness. And there's nothing that shows up when they do tests. And the pain is so hard to treat because it seems like there's nothing there to treat. And so it's mostly about learning to manage the pain. And the pain is constant. The pain is extreme, 24 hours a day. And so Jerry has had a ton of treatments over the last 3 years. All sorts of pain medications and orthotic inserts and nerve blockers and acupuncture and a whole variety of physical therapies. And nothing has helped. It just keeps getting worse and worse. In addition, with all that, he can't sleep. And those of you who have chronic pain know that when you can't sleep and you're in constant pain and it just it just builds on one another. And so they prescribed a whole bunch of different sleep remedies, and none of those have worked for very long. And so it feels like for the last 3 or 4 years, he's never had a good night's sleep. And then CRPS started having these deeper impacts, including bone density loss and bone deformation and muscle atrophy and arthritis and a number of other things. The disease has been nicknamed by some as the suicide disease because it leaves people who are suffering from it without hope. It leaves them at the edge of life. It leaves them extremely discouraged. And Jerry talks about the collateral damage of living every moment of every day with excessive pain. And he talks about the emotional upheaval, the lack of energy, the social disruption, the mental destruction, the loss of control over his life, the loss of passion and of identity, and mental health deterioration. And those of you who live with chronic pain know what he's talking about. And so after all these years of trying all these different treatments, there was one last procedure they're going to try as a last resort. They're going to implant a stimulator in a nerve bundle next to a spine. And we're supposed to tell the nervous system when something goes wrong, and it gives him a little zap so he can correct the actions. So they go in to do a scan to see whether the stimulator would fit in that space. And in the process of doing the scan, they found a cancerous tumor on his kidney. And so they removed that. And praise God, he's recovered from that. And so they were able to attach, first of all, an external stimulator to see if it works. And then if it works, they were going to implant it. And so he had this external attachment for 8 days. And for 8 days, he had this excruciating pain in his back where the leads were attached. And he didn't have any relief from the pain in his left leg. And so basically, Jerry was out of options. They took out the leads, and he went home. Went home to live a life where his body doesn't work anymore. He and his wife had to sell their house, and they had to move into a ground floor apartment. And as you can imagine, the discouragement and the depression keeps rising. And if you can't imagine that, you need to revisit mercy and compassion and empathy. And so Jerry's been extremely depressed and discouraged many times over the last few years as each treatment fails to work. He's lost his ability to do those things he loves to do. No more tennis, no more running, no more water ski, no more resting on the floor with his grandkids. No more being able to go canoeing and camping with young people of the court system. Sometimes people who have cancer and other issues, they'll have family support. And they'll say, yeah, okay, we'll get through this together. But there was no getting through what Jerry had. There was no treatment. And his family wasn't handling it very well either. And so there was this deep, deep discouragement. And some of you who suffer from physical ailments, or have had terrible accidents and diseases, you've had painful tests, it's left you traumatized, you've had difficult relationship issues, you've had difficult financial issues, and there's more than enough pain to go around. And sometimes those big pain issues actually drive those who are close to us farther away, just when we need them most. Sometimes it's because they don't know what to do. And it's one of the things we want to look at over these next few weeks. We need people to come close. We need to come close to those who are discouraged. And efforts of the people to encourage you. Some of you, you know, that's just horrible. It didn't go well. You know, I know they were well intended, but it just didn't go. So what do? When you have a friend or a family member who's extremely discouraged? Well, one of the things is to stop saying, okay, get it together. Get up and do whatever it is you need to do. That's not a good approach. Or people who simply say, well, if you pray, and if enough people pray, and you pray the right way, and we get the right kind of prayer, then you know that God's going to be 100% on your side. And that calls into question, well, where's God in this? And the person begins to think that, well, God's not with me. But he is, because God never promises. His promise is never to leave. It's sometimes what our expectations or what we impose on God. Another thing not to do start to relate your tales of woe, immediately asking about their situation. I've heard so many people have told me that. Somebody comes to visit them in hospital and ask them how they are, and they begin to tell them, and immediately, well, that's nothing. Did you hear about this? You think that's bad. You should know about my situation. Don't do that. Listen. Listen. Shut up about your stories. One more thing. Don't be constantly asking how they're doing. I know we ask because we care, but sometimes people who are in pain just want to be able to sit with people and set aside the bully of pain for a few minutes or a few hours and not be constantly all the time they see people all day, every day, explaining how I'm feeling today, how deeply discouraged and how much pain I'm in. They want to enter into the fun of family, the fun of friends, and not have to obsess about their illness. And one of the things you need to know, that's not always easy with that level of discouragement. It's a journey. But it's a journey worth taking because we're community. We're the family of God. And we need to be there for one another. So let's talk about how. So the discouragement. The discouragement is to deprive, as I said earlier, of courage, of hope, of confidence. To encourage is to inspire with courage, with hope, or with confidence. So we have discourage and we have encourage. You see, courage is that quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face a difficulty, a danger, or pain without fear. A discouraged person has no courage. And we come along as encouragers to help them face their difficulty, their pain, and gain courage. That's our job as encouragers. So, some people think, well, if I come along and encourage, then their difficulties are going to go away. Their pain's going to go away. No. It's not a one-time task. And here's where it comes full circle. Because in order to encourage, we ourselves have to have courage. We have to have courage to be able to encourage people. We have to have the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person, and us in this case, to listen to face that difficulty without fear. Brené Brown has said, courage always requires vulnerability. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Courage always requires vulnerability. To be vulnerable is to be capable or susceptible of being wounded or hurt. Yeah, that's what everyone wants, right? You want to be vulnerable. That's awesome. I want to face the possibility of being wounded or hurt. Now, here's where I'm going with this. When you become an encourager, you're vulnerable to the painful reality that the discouraged person I'm talking to may continue to suffer, may suffer more in the future. The difficulties may never go away. I'm vulnerable to having a life that is a little bit less comfortable than it has been. And we don't like that, so we try to avoid it. We back away. So sometimes when we say, when we respond to people, we're saying, I'm really uncomfortable with what you're experiencing. And I don't know what to say. So I'm going to change the subject to something else. It's easier to talk about my stuff. It's easier to make jokes. It's easier to talk about the weather or the Leafs game or whatever. I don't have the courage to be in your story with you. I don't want to be vulnerable. We have a choice. We either decide to gather courage and love someone enough to enter into their pain with them, or we keep it on the surface. We keep it very superficial. And at the root of that is really a selfishness. I know you're living with it, and I'm really sorry to hear about it, but I only want to know so much. I don't want to enter into your pain, because I don't want to feel that pain. So if you can find the courage, and if you're willing to be vulnerable, let me share with you a couple of things we can do for the Jerrys in our lives. The first one is look at the person. Simple lesson from people in pain. Look at them. Don't look down. Don't look away. Don't pretend that you don't see the hurt. Look people in the eye. Even when their pain is overwhelming and you feel that pain at a deep level, people in pain need to know that you see them. They need to know that they're not alone, especially when they're hurting. And part of encouraging is having those brave moments to look at the person, to hear their story, to being vulnerable, to being disappointed that things are not improving, to feel that sadness with them. So that's the first thing. Look at the person. The second thing is acknowledge their pain. So sometimes we think that as encouragers, it's our job to take the pain away. No, you can't do that. That's a fruitless exercise. You can't heal someone else's pain by trying to take it away from them. They're trying to deal with it, and it's right there. As much as you may want to, you can't take their pain away. The Quaker theologian Parker Palmer said, "The human soul doesn't want to be advised or fixed or saved. It simply wants to be witnessed, to be seen, heard, and companioned exactly as it is." Discouraged person needs to be able to say, "This hurts," without us trying to talk them out of it. Now, when I have the courage to acknowledge someone's reality and not try to fix it, I'm vulnerable because I'm admitting that the world is painful. And there's no guarantees that they're going to get better. A person has a couple of different kinds of pain, don't they? They have that physical pain, and then they have the existential pain of what life is all about and what's happening to them here and now. And they're suffering from both. And I can't fix either one. Henry Nouwen wrote a great little book called Reaching Out, The Three Movements of the Spiritual Life. And he has a really good description of what's going on. He asked the question, what keeps us from opening to the reality of the world? Could it be that we cannot accept our powerlessness and are only willing to see those wounds that we can heal? Could it be that we do not want to give up our illusion that we're masters over our world and therefore create our own Disneyland where we can make ourselves believe that all events of life are safely under control? Could it be that our blindness and deafness are signs of our own resistance to acknowledging that we're not Lord of the universe? It's hard to allow these questions to go beyond the level of rhetoric and to really sense in our inmost self how much we resent our powerlessness. We resent our powerlessness because we want to bring healing, but we can't. When I have the courage to open myself up to my powerlessness to heal, then I'm vulnerable to carrying that sadness every day. We need to look at the person. We need to acknowledge their pain. And so let me just pause and ask you the question. Whose pain do you need to acknowledge? It takes courage. It takes a willingness to be vulnerable. You can't love somebody without being willing to carry their sadness, no matter how great that sadness is. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, you're not really going to be able to encourage people at a deep level. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, you can't encourage people at a deep level. We much prefer to encourage people with really simple, fixable, and temporary problems, don't we? You know, it is great to encourage somebody with just a small issue, and we walk through them with a couple of hours or a couple of days, and everything's all better. And I don't want to dismiss the fact that we get discouraged over some of the daily stuff and some of that small stuff. But when we're dealing with family and friends and who have more than these simple, than this temporary and fixable problems, you know, it's hard. Most of the things that we get discouraged about are not at the level that someone like Jerry is dealing with. Because most of the things that we just get discouraged about will pass and we'll get through them. But there are other things like what Jerry is facing that will not pass in this lifetime. And in fact, things will just continue to get worse. And people like Jerry and need to find people who are really with you, who will look at you, who will acknowledge their pain. But for people like Jerry, there's also another step. And that's being willing to surrender their old life narrative for a new story. That's hard. So somebody sent me a message this week when they knew what I was going to be preaching on this morning. He said, I was raised on victory all of the time. That was his mantra. I will have victory. And he's learned through people like Henry Nouwen and others that vulnerability can be embraced. Not defeat, but vulnerability can teach us. And one of the hard things to accept is that things are not going to get better. That things are going to change. But there's a leaning into Jesus. And Jerry knew that because he knew that Jesus walked with him every moment of the day. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. He talks about this light, momentary affliction. And we tend to sometimes think that that's okay, light, momentary. It's something, you know, I got a toothache or I stubbed my toe. But back up a few verses to verse 8. Here's what Paul says. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You know, Paul wasn't talking theoretically. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. Paul said something similar to the church at Rome. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Just as we so love and compassion by offering our presence and giving reassurance whenever our kids hurt so they know they can count on us. In a similar way, God walks with us and offers us the same assurance. And our actions as parents towards our kids is just a faint reflection of God's boundless love and compassion to us. Jesus at one point asked to his followers, because there was a bunch of people who had been following him for a while and then they were leaving. And so Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you not want to leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Those are the words that we hang on to. Those are the words that Jerry hangs on to. When you're in danger of losing your grip on hope, reminds us to regain our grip, because you know in our heart that nothing else you can pursue to relieve suffering would be life-giving. Jerry's story is the kind of story with a true victim, isn't it? It's easy to root for him because he's suffering through no fault of his own. You know, it wasn't anything he did that caused him to have CRPS. But the harder question comes, what about for ourselves or for people that we know who are suffering because of their own mistakes? Have you ever been discouraged because of stuff that you've done? I know people have struggled with some of the big things, whether it's substance abuse or financial burdens or relationship blow-ups, bad choices, and on and on. And there's so many ways to make mistakes with our lives. And people who are discouraged because of those mistakes. And they often feel ashamed because they think, I've screwed up. I've messed up my life, but it's my fault. And so the question becomes for the church, not some abstract entity, but us. How do we punish them? No, that's not it, is it? How do we encourage? How do we encourage people who have made bad choices? Let me take you back to Matthew 11. I read that earlier. Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That good news, incredibly good news. It's an invitation for all, no exceptions. Even if your reason for discouragement is that you screwed up, it's an invitation for you that God could not love you any more or any less, regardless of what you've done. And that's what we're called to do as God's people. We're called to extend and to live out that invitation to all, even to the ones, especially to the ones who've messed up. That's a cool invitation. And it doesn't seem like, and it wouldn't seem like anyone who's heard this, they get really excited because they look around and they see all these church people who are living out this invitation, who are offering that to others, to our weary souls. But I think sometimes we reinterpret Matthew 11. And it comes out sounding something like, "Come to me, all you that are doing pretty well and have your act together. And I'll remind you of a few more things you should be doing. And then you can take on a heavy burden from me about all the do's and don'ts that are part of my plan. And learn from me how to quit screwing up. I'm gentle with people who don't sin too much. I was humble for a while in the manger, but now I'm just exhausted by how far short you're all following of my example. I'm offering rest for the souls of those of you who have not done certain sins. But if it's not available, if your life is a bit of a dumpster pile, sorry, it can't be easier. And sorry if it feels like a heavy load, but pull yourself together and do better." Now, we've got this amazing offer of rest, of peace, of encouragement, and we mess it up and we distort it. Jesus was talking to people who had been weighed down by the rules and the laws of the Pharisees, and do this and don't do that, law after law, hundreds of laws they're trying to keep. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, "It's good news. It's good news. Because I'm here to offer you peace. I'm here to offer you rest for your souls. Come to me. This is the invitation." And sometimes the church seems to be like a new version of the Pharisees. Come in here and we've got a brand new list for you. You know, that's not what Jesus was doing. That's not what Jesus was about. Sometimes a person enters a church building, a church gathering, just barely clinging to their faith or feeling like a failure, and they find judgment instead of rest. We need to live out this invitation. Courageously look at people, acknowledge their pain, and suspend judgment. It's so much easier to look at people and find a reason for their suffering, so they can say, "That won't happen to me. So look at me." And start thinking, "What bad thing did they do? How can I avoid that?" Keeps us from being vulnerable, from being hurt, from being afraid of a powerlessness. But that's not God's kingdom. Perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out fear. And so we welcome everyone. We welcome people who've made bad choices. And I think if we're real, OCC is a bit of a dumpster fire. Because we've got all sorts of messes. We suspend judgment. We come together. We don't put an asterisk beside people's pain, as though some are more deserving of encouragement than others. There are no footnotes that say this discouragement was caused by bad choices and this one wasn't. There isn't a separation. You know, people get discouraged for a whole variety of reasons. And our job as God's people is to welcome and to encourage, to extend the Matthew 11 invitation, to offer rest for the soul. Because when we give that rest, God can bring His healing at a deep level. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God and us as a church and us as individuals can be part of offering encouragement in a real way with no footnotes, with no asterisks. So let me read the invitation of Jesus one more time. "Come to me, all you are that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. God, there's so much discouragement in this broken world. And we thank you that you are with us, that you look at us, that you acknowledge our pain, And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from you how to do that better for each other. Lord, I pray this morning for folks who have gathered here who are suffering physically, who are suffering emotionally and mentally and spiritually and wrestle with all sorts of things. And I ask that you would enter in with them and that you would surround them with people who will look at them and acknowledge their pain. And so today, Lord, I lift each one to you and ask for your peace that passes understanding and your presence with each one, and that you would bring the awareness of your presence. Help us to be a place for all to receive rest for their souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes it's important that we take a physical step to mark something in our own hearts. It's not so. I'm going to invite you to come forward if you want to, and I'll give you the indication of why we're going to do that. But you're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for anyone else. You're doing it because you need to just come before the Lord. And you're just saying, I'm coming forward this morning, and we'll have a couple of folks up here at the front who can pray with you if you want someone to pray with you. But you're just responding to Jesus' invitation. You're saying, Lord, I'm weary. I'm carrying a heavy burden. I'm coming to you. I need your rest. I need your rest. And so the team's going to lead us, and they'll keep playing. And so whenever you want to respond and come forward, feel free to do that. If you need to leave, feel free to do that. As you leave, make sure you sign up for the Women's Day next Saturday. Sign up for our anniversary corn roast next Sunday. And let's stand together. And let's respond in song. Let's respond with our bodies to Jesus' invitation. I count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late, working all things out, working all things out. Oh yeah, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. And I will bless your name. Oh yeah, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. All I gain, yes, I will. For all my gain, yes, I will. I count on one day, the same God who never fails, working on now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late, working all things out, working all things out. Oh yeah, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. I will bless your name. Oh yeah, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. All my days, yes, I will. For all my days, yes, I will. I'll ask you to pray. Glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand again. Will I choose to pray? Glorify.
glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy on my face. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.
Thank you, Lord, this morning for your Spirit with us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promise, Lord, and your encouragement with us, Lord. You give us life. No matter what, Lord, you're with us. And that's a great promise. Just go with us in this week, I pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great day.
Oh, yes, I will you high.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.